Delighted to be here again. For those who don't know me, my name is David Buck. I'm here with Elizabeth, my wife. We're from All Saints, where we look after people older than us, which is a great joy. I have to say it's a great joy. A great joy to be with you again as well. It really is. Been looking forward to it. So, John 21, if you've got a Bible, it'd be helpful to have it open just so you can see where we're going and to check that what I'm saying is actually there. And if I say anything that you think isn't there or I get it wrong, you ought to come and tell me afterwards. That's your function as a congregation. Okay. Right, Ray Ortland, you probably won't know him, but Ray Ortland's a lovely man. He's older than me, and he's an American. He's an American pastor, and he's a blogger. And he always, whatever he puts up, is always worth reading. And he tells the story of his dad growing up in the household where his dad loved Jesus. He was one of these Christians who just beamed the whole time. And every morning, his dad would get up, go downstairs, get breakfast ready, and he would sing. I'd sing at the top of his voice, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised." Well, I don't know about you, we had a missionary staying with us once and she got up at 5:30 every morning and she would sing. Oh, dear me, dear me. I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to, but I know that I need again and again and again to hear these words, Jesus' words to Peter, and incidentally to John in this little bit at the end of John's gospel. Continually, he exhorts me to love him, and to keep following him. And I'm sure you remember the story. It's just after Jesus' resurrection, isn't it? Very significant. Jesus is raised to new life. He's the first one to do it. Everything has changed and things are different. But Peter and the other disciples haven't really come to grips with that, I don't think. And they're at a loose end. They don't know what to do. And Peter says, being Peter, "Well, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." And they said, "Well, we'll come with you." And they go and fish. And they fish all night and they catch nothing. They catch nothing at all. And then at daybreak, on the shore, probably through the mist, there's a stranger and he calls to them and he says, "Have you caught anything?" And it's a bit of a surly, no, we haven't. And he says to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." Well, they do that. Sounds as if it's a bit grudging, but they do it and they haul in a miraculous catch of fish, don't they? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he, this is the point, he takes some of the fish that they have caught and he makes breakfast for them and he feeds them their breakfast on the beach. We've been to Bible by the beach, and we'll go back this afternoon. We have not done breakfast on the beach, but this is special, isn't it? Breakfast on the beach. And when they finish breakfast, there in verse 15, when they finish breakfast, Jesus commissions them. He commissions Peter, by extension John, and probably the whole of them, recommissions Peter as an apostle. And he commissions them to feed his people. Now, the point of this preamble is Jesus feeds his people miraculously, feeds his disciples miraculously so that they can feed his people. It's a supernatural thing. If we're going to do anything for Jesus, we need his supernatural help. I think that's the basic thing that's undergirding all of this. But we're going to plunge in and look a bit more at what goes on because something needs to be put right before they go any further. Peter is under a bit of a cloud, isn't he? Peter is under a bit of a cloud. after denying Jesus three times. What a terrible thing that was. Jesus being arrested and Peter had denied him three times. And the first thing Jesus does here is to reinstate Peter, doesn't he? Marvelous grace. Peter is reinstated as an apostle. And it's clear why Jesus is doing it. He's doing it for the sake of his little church. Very small, not much bigger than this one at this time. And he's telling Peter three times, verses 15, again in 16, again in 17, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's all for the sake of his church. So it's a key event, really key event in the life of the church, isn't it? And it's got lots of important lessons. I just want to pick out three this morning. The first one, quite simple, love for Jesus is essential for Christian service. Love for Jesus is essential for Christian service. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? Sounds obvious, but we know, actually, we easily forget it. Loving Jesus is the one indispensable quality that's absolutely necessary for all Christian service, whatever. If you're a mum or a dad bringing up little children, you need love for Jesus to do it for him. If you're doing anything in the church, moving the chairs, cleaning the windows, whatever it is, you need love for Jesus. See, things weren't right in Peter's life, were they? You see, before Jesus was arrested, you'll probably remember this, he'd boasted in front of all the disciples, well, Jesus, if everybody else forsakes you, not me, I will never abandon you, Jesus. And he boasted publicly. And then, you know, he'd gone and denied Jesus three times. When his life was threatened, he sort of caved in. And three times he denied, saying, I'm not one of his disciples. No, I'm not. You know, again and again. And now you see what Jesus is doing. He's calling Peter to publicly undo those denials. Three times asking him in front of the others, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In order to get John publicly to say out loud, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, he does it publicly to restore Peter's public denial, put things right and reinstate him. Big general principle here. Before we can follow Jesus, before we can do anything for Jesus, before we can be any use to him at all, the sin in our lives has to be put right. Now, we've just done the confession, haven't we? But we need to do more than that. We need to be continually coming back to Jesus. And more than 100 years ago, when faithful Christians were not quite so squeamish about the Bible's plain teaching on hell, the great J.C. Ryle, who was the first Bishop of Liverpool, said about this very passage, do you love me may seem a simple question. Even a child can understand it, and yet it's a very searching question. And he went on, we may know much and do much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion, and yet be dead before God from want of love. Want of love. And at last go down to the pit. Now, you know, they were a bit more direct in those days. But he's right. He is right. And, you know, if you've been in church any length of time, you know it's possible for people to go through the motions and think it's okay. It's easy for us to assume that doing stuff for Jesus, doing stuff in Jesus' name, gets you into God's good books and makes you a Christian. It's just natural for us to think that way. And we tend to slip back into thinking that way. But it's putting the cart before the horse, isn't it? Getting it the wrong way round. And this public conversation Jesus has with Peter just knocks that squarely on the head. Because the truth is, really, a relationship with Jesus can only begin or be restored when we come in his presence. And it may be unwillingly, like Peter here. Peter was grieved. Peter didn't like having to do this. But when we face up to everything in our lives that contradicts God's holy will, there are no shortcuts, are there? You know, there are no shortcuts. We've got to do this. And we've got to keep on doing it. It's the way to come to Jesus first. I remember being a Christian, how marvellous it was. And I hadn't realised that I had to keep on repenting of my sin and coming back to Jesus. It took me some months to get hold of that. You know, I don't know why I hadn't picked it up. I don't know why somebody didn't explain it to me. But we do, and we must, keep coming back and finding, like Peter, that failure is never fatal, never final with Jesus. Love for Jesus is essential for all Christian service. And then there's a second thing, and it's a personal thing. Following Jesus must be our personal priority. Now, I know this is all simple stuff, isn't it? But it's here at the end of John's Gospel so that we don't forget it. It's a bookend, a big bookend, to make sure we don't forget it. Because as we go about our lives, and we just sort of interact with people around us, don't we? And this is teaching us, making it our own personal priority to follow Jesus is the most important thing we can do every day, and we need to do it every day. We do need to do it every day. We'll start drifting if we don't. It's so easy just to miss it, isn't it? And our focus slips, and we start thinking about other things, and other things become more important. I've done it. I guess you've done it too. So, what's happening here? Well, Jesus has restored Peter, and Peter's recommissioned as an apostle. And you can imagine how he's feeling. The relief, you know, the guilt gone. You can imagine it. And it looks as if Peter's natural self-confidence is coming back, doesn't it? Because he's the same old lovable Peter once again, putting his foot in it. Keeps on doing it, doesn't he? Very real, very human. They're walking along the beach in verse 20 there, and he turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The disciple whom Jesus loved is almost certainly John himself. It's his way of just, you know, sort of secondhand referring to himself. And Peter, rather impertinently, turns to Jesus and he asks, "Lord, what about this man? What about this man? Well, you know, you've dealt with me. What about him?" He gets a pretty dusty answer, doesn't he? "What is that to you? You follow me." Just imagine that. What a ticking off. Peter's being told quite sharply, isn't he? Mind your own business. Mind your own business. And look, even though he's an apostle, there's limits to his remit, you know, what he's going to be responsible for. And it's none of his business, Jesus says, what happens to this other person. And really, Jesus is making it quite plain that the personal relationship between each individual Christian and himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sacred thing. And it's something that we mustn't sort of poke our noses into and pry into. Many years ago now, Elizabeth and I, we were really excited to be asked to be home group leaders at All Saints, or big, you know, big honour. Well, it was, actually. And it really was a great joy to gather people together and start sharing our lives. But after a year or two, I began to find it rather burdensome and, you know, it was a bit of a puzzle. And I think it was the reason that I was worrying too much about these other folk, you know. And I remember saying to Andrew, the vicar, after a while, I talked to him about it, and I said, I think I need to pray more for them. I need to pray more for them. And in a proper way, care a little bit less about them. You see what I mean? Pray more and care less. So how can we avoid making this kind of mistake? Well, it is remembering that Jesus commands each disciple, doesn't he? Each of us, you keep following me. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one we keep our focus on. And if we do that, then I think he's saying if we do that, then our relationships with one another will fall into place. I need to keep making Jesus, following him, the main thing in my life every day. Then thirdly, finally, it's really something for us both as individuals and as a church. We've talked about our own priority. What's Jesus' priority? Well, Jesus' priority is that his sheep are fed. Jesus' key priority is that his sheep are fed. Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? And so his sheep, of course, are his people. We know that. Pretty plain. Sunday school stuff. But his priority is that their spiritual life should be sustained by being fed with God's words. We need to get this right. Jesus is making this point because we tend to go off and think about other things, and we think we can have the Holy Spirit without Jesus' words. You know, it's a bit of a shortcut. And we have a new Christian at the moment we're trying to help, and you know, she's just off there trying to do everything, you know, directly with the Holy Spirit. And she's so unhappy, and she needs to come back, and we need to keep remembering this. It's God's words, Jesus' words, God's words about Jesus. I wonder, if you read this passage before you came here today, whether you wondered, like I did when I started looking at it carefully, what this second part's all about. I mean, the first part's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Follow me, feed my sheep. We can get that. But this second part, 18, 19, 20, 25, what's that about? This conversation Peter has with Jesus. Well, what they do actually is explain how the Apostle John, and Apostle John seems to be the one following along behind as Jesus and Peter walk along the beach having this conversation, and this disciple behind, and it looks pretty much as if it's John. And it's saying that he, the Apostle John, would live a long life, and he'd do verse 24. He would do verse 24. He would be bearing witness about these things. You see, Peter is going to be an apostle for a little while and then die a martyr's death. John, on the other hand, is going to live a long life, and what he is going to do is to bear witness about these things about Jesus, and he's going to do it by writing this gospel, John's gospel. He's going to write 3 New Testament letters, and he's going to write very probably the whole of the book of Revelation. It's almost certainly John who does the whole of it. It's a huge thing, isn't it? What a huge contribution to the life of the church. And that's what he's going to do. And what it means is, all this whole passage shows us, Jesus' key priority now is that his people be fed through the words of his apostles, whom he commissions now, he recommissions them, sends them out, and together with John's role in recording the gospel, these words, the things that happened, guarantees that we can trust them. See what Jesus does here, recommissioning, explaining what John's going to do, guarantees that these words are absolutely trustworthy. I was really quite excited when certain people helped me work it out, but I was really excited when I gathered that. Now, this book, At the Foot of the Snows, it's one of the most compelling missionary biographies you can read. It's only available secondhand, but it's a pretty thick book. It tells you in detail the experience of this couple here. Not a picture of them, I don't think, somewhere. But you'll find it if you have a look, and come and have a look if you want to after. David and Nancy Waters. And they devoted their lives to taking the gospel to the Kham tribe in Nepal, up in the Himalayas. Now, the Himalayas are very tall. If you sit in your garden on a sunny day and you watch the very high aeroplanes going overhead, they leave a trail, don't they? That's as high as the Himalayas go. That's the height of Mount Everest up there. Pretty high, isn't it? And it's a long way up. This book is set about, I don't know whether it's a quarter or a third of the way, but it's a long way up. And the snow line is there and it's permanent. And, you know, these people live there. And it was, I think, 1970s, the Waters went there, the young married couple. And they've been trained as linguists, how, you know, translating, understanding words, getting a written language where there was no, where it was just a spoken language. And that's what they did for this tribe. They spent 8 to 9 years establishing what each word meant and writing it down in a script for them. And at the end of those 9 years, they had translated most, I think, if not all, of Matthew's gospel. I think it was Matthew, not Mark. And in those 8 or 9 years, they'd been sharing their lives with these people and they told them about Jesus, but nothing much had happened. Nothing much had happened. But as soon as they had translated this gospel, and then suddenly everybody wanted to learn to read. They all came flocking, teach me to read, teach me to read. And a little church sprang up so quickly, just like that, almost, you know, in a few months, as people read this astonishing story for themselves and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave their lives. It's like the book of Acts. It's like the book of Acts in the 1970s, 1980s. Persecution set in. And God's supernatural power protecting this church. It's remarkable, astonishing, wonderful story. The point is, God's word. God's word. And God's written word in this case was what they needed to be fed, to come to Jesus, to keep following Jesus, to make him, you know, the center of their lives. Well, it's obvious, isn't it, as I finish, just to say this. If it's Jesus' priority, feeding his sheep with his words, with the words of his apostles, well, we need to keep making it our priority as a church, don't we? I think we do. What I'm really saying then is we need to keep on doing it and doing it even more. And whatever gifts we have, whatever resources we have, to be seeking to do that. And I do think with going for growth too, which is terribly exciting, isn't it? We need to think about this. It's going to be easy to get focused on having a shiny new building. But that's not really what it's about, is it? Having a shiny new building is for the purpose, we trust, of some of the thousands of people within reach around us who do not know the Lord Jesus, that they might be able to come and to hear his words and give their lives to him. The building is a means to an end. We'll need to keep reminding one another of that, won't we? This is the ultimate aim, isn't it? Why don't I pray? Lord, please would you help us to take to heart your word, that we would keep following you, that we would make your priorities our own, that we would make you our priority, and feeding on your words and telling others of the message of Jesus as well. And Father, would you help us maybe to take an increasing delight in finding some time each day to be quiet, to be in your presence, and to feed our souls on your precious word and to hear your voice. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.